So anyone here ever been in a situation where they thought they might die? Yeah? A few of us, okay. I have been in moments where I have thought, if this goes badly, I could die. And it was usually in my teen and 20s, usually being invincible, high up places on buildings and cliffs and jumping into rivers and that kind of stuff. But I've never been in a situation where I have thought, this is it, my moment has come, I'm going to die. And for those that have gone through those, I understand that there are various things that kind of flash through our mind, and things become clear in some ways. I have been in two situations where I have witnessed people pass on. Both of those situations have been in the hospital. One as a pastor, I was there as a pastor, one I was there as a family member. And that is a very, very difficult situation as well. And it does leave us with a sense of, well, there's grief, there's a little bit of mystery, questioning, that kind of thing. So you can go to the next slide. Death is this one event since the fall, this one event in the history of mankind that has never changed. It has never changed. It does not matter when you live. It does not matter where you live. It does not matter how you live. It doesn't matter our gender. It doesn't matter our religion. It doesn't matter our ethnicity. If we are human, we are going to die. Unless Jesus returns. But it is that one irrefutable fact of humanity that we are all going to die. So, today we are we're closing off our series on the Jesus encounters. We've been going through different things where Jesus has encountered different situations. And so today, to end off our series and to sort of launch us into what's next, we're looking at what happens when Jesus encounters death. You can go to the next slide. Back up to the, yeah, that's the one right there. So the Gospels have a few stories in them where Jesus encounters death. There's, of course, a story of Jairus' daughter, where Jairus comes and finds Jesus and brings him back to his house because his daughter has died. Jesus kicks everyone out. Just the parents are in the room with Jesus and the daughter, and he raises her to life. That's in a private moment there. Probably the most famous encounter we have of Jesus encountering death around him is the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. This is a very public event where Jesus raises Lazarus back to life. But these stories of Jairus and stories of Lazarus and even other stories in Scripture where people come back to life, they don't give us the full picture of what happens when Jesus encounters death. They give a foretaste of what happens, but these resurrections, the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, the resurrection of Lazarus, they were raised to the same life that they had before. Meaning, they died again. Right? So they were raised to life only to die again. In order to get the full picture of what happens when Jesus encounters death, we're going to take a look at three sort of vignettes, three little short passages from Scripture. So we're going to look at those three passages, I'll read through them, and then we'll say, well, so what? What does this mean for me? Right? Because it's great to hear all, you know, when we're reading Scripture, when we're listening to sermons, it's wonderful to hear all this kind of knowledge come our way. But at the end of it, we always have to ask the question, so what? What does it mean? Like, Jesus rose from the dead. Hooray! So what? What does that mean for me? Right? That's what the world wants. Like, we can go out and proclaim Jesus rose from the dead. That's wonderful. But the world really wants to know, well, what difference does that make to me? So at the end of this, we'll ask the so what question. So now you go to the next slide. So this vignette here comes from John chapter 20. The background, of course, is that for the followers of Jesus, for those that have watched him and been with him, every hope that they have had is now dead. Every dream that they had about what Jesus was going to be, what he was going to do, is dashed. Because this one, the one whom people thought, this is the guy who's going to redeem Israel, he's being killed now in the most violent and cruel way imaginable. So let's read what happens in John 20. I think it's going to be up behind me here. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and she found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. And we know, for those that are familiar with the story, that Jesus appeared to many people after this, and eventually he ascended into heaven. So at this point, Jesus has been killed. But he has risen now from the dead. But the disciples don't understand yet the full implication of what that means. Okay, so they're like, okay, he's risen, but I don't quite understand what that means yet. So hold on to that thought. We're going to jump ahead now to this next vignette. You can go to the next slide. So now, in that first vignette, you heard the reference to the disciple whom Jesus loved. That is a reference by John, written about himself. I don't know why he labeled himself as that, but he did. And I love how he puts in there, they both ran to the tomb, by the way, I won. I got there first, right? And then he stops, and he's a little bit in awe, and he just kind of peeks into the tomb. And Peter, being Peter, blunders in, pushes him out of the way, and goes right into the tomb and looks around. And then John comes in. So that's John. Now, in this next vignette, John is now an old man. First vignette, he's young. He's a young man. Now he's old. He's lived many, many years. And because he has had this unrelenting testimony that Jesus has risen from the dead, and he has this ministry in the city of Ephesus, now because of that, he has been exiled to a little island called Patmos. Tiny little island in southwest of Ephesus. And on some certain Sunday, he's in prayer, and this is what happens. Yeah, there we go. It was the Lord's Day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. Pause there for a moment. Imagine what that would be like. Like, imagine a blaring trumpet blast, but it's a voice. That's, wow. It said, "Write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in the furnace. And his voice, again, here's his voice, thundered like mighty ocean waves. Imagine hearing a voice like that. Wow. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." Now, this is many years after Jesus' resurrection. He has ascended into heaven decades ago. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, and he is empowering followers of Jesus to witness and to proclaim the signs and wonders. But Jesus, in this vignette here, gives John another picture, we're going to hold on to, of what happens when Jesus encounters death. Now, hold on to that picture, one last passage, and then we'll tie it all together. So, John records what he sees. You can go to the next slide. He records what he sees. Jesus said, write this all down, so he does. He writes to the 7 churches. He writes about the Lamb of God. He writes about the fall of Babylon and the defeat of Satan. And then, at the very end of his vision, he writes these words. And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea also was gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever." That is the final result of Jesus' encounter with death. You go to the next slide. So, what happens when Jesus encounters death? This slide here is more for the young people. Old guys, you probably don't even know what this means, but there it is. Let's just flip that question around for a moment and say, what happens when death encounters Jesus? Well, when death encounters Jesus, it loses. That's what happens, just like this picture. And the middle vignette that I read there, it has the most powerful and the most sort of potent image of this defeat. And that is the image of Jesus holding the keys of death and the grave. Or, depending what translation you read, death and Hades. You remember that? At the very end of that second passage there, Jesus says, "I hold the keys of death and the grave." Because in Jewish thinking, keys were a sign, the symbol of authority. If you held the keys to something, you were in control of that thing. You had authority over that thing. So on the cross, what this means is that on the cross, Jesus allowed all of the powers that threaten us, including death, to take him captive. He said, "Death, take me captive." And death took him captive. And then 3 days later, Jesus burst out of that prison holding the keys to death and the grave. So death out of the prison holding the prison keys. When death encounters Jesus, it can't hold Jesus. Death can't control Jesus. Death has no power over Jesus. For thousands of years, the power and the fear of death was in the hands of evil. For thousands of years, the fear and the power of death was in the hands of evil, of the enemy. But that is no longer the case. Because now Jesus holds the keys to death and the grave. And so we go to the next slide, to that question that we are going to end with. So what? Okay, so Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. What difference does that make to my life today? Well, it makes a lot of difference, actually. We discover that when Jesus encounters death, next slide, is that we have nothing to fear. Right? In the ancient world, people lived in great fear of death. In today's world, there are people who live in great fear of death. In the ancient world, rulers like Nero and Domitian were these cruel emperors, and they used that fear for power. If you don't do this, or if you do this, I will kill you. People fear death. So I won't do what you don't want me to do, and I will do what you do want me to do. Even today, there are rulers who will use the fear of death as power. But this encounter, Jesus' encounter with death, shows us that the people of God do not need to fear the Neros. They do not need to fear the Domitians of the world. Because even if those people put followers of Jesus in the prison of death, Jesus has the keys. And Jesus sets us free. Right? Jesus has stolen the enemy's greatest weapon, which is fear. The greatest weapon that the enemies of God have in your life and in my life is fear. And these stories tell us you have nothing to fear because Jesus holds the keys. If we are in Christ, we have nothing to fear because Jesus has defeated every enemy of life. Third vignette, he has defeated disease. He has defeated sickness. He has defeated sin. He has defeated evil. He has defeated fear. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated death. Right? That's what that last vignette said. All these things are gone forever. If you are in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. Because whatever you fear, Jesus has defeated that. He has defeated those enemies. And you and I are in him. Now, without Jesus, those enemies still have a grip on us. And that's why we need to be in Christ. Because it is only in Jesus Christ that we have nothing to fear. Only in Jesus Christ do we have nothing to fear. We find freedom from death. And we find freedom from every enemy of life. There are certain things that I, in my past especially, have feared greatly. But when I had to face those fears, and the power of Jesus Christ took me through that, so all of a sudden I was like, oh, If I thought that was the worst thing that could ever happen to me, and I've just gone through it by the grace of God, why do I need to fear all these other things? All of a sudden, well, the next slide, I find freedom. Listen to these two verses from Hebrews here. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. And then verse 15, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. The way that Jesus Christ freed you and I and anyone else from the fear, from being a slave to the fear of dying, is by dying himself and defeating death and rising again. Because fear puts you and I in lifelong slavery. Right, Freedom Session?
Come on.
It doesn't matter what we fear. If we fear something, we are enslaved to that fear because we will do whatever we can to avoid it. It has control over us. It causes us to make certain decisions because we're enslaved to it. It doesn't matter what that fear is. Like, just think of like a normal fear, like fear of small spaces. If we have a big fear, a phobia of small spaces, we will do anything we can to avoid being in small spaces. Right? We're enslaved to that fear because we will avoid it. Whatever we can. And the way the enemy uses that is that, I mean, this is a really weird example, but what if one day God said, hey man, I need you to get into that small space? And all of a sudden, like, no! I can't do that. Whatever we fear has enslaved us, and it controls us without mercy. But because death encountered Jesus and was defeated along with every other enemy, fear loses its power. And with that comes the freedom to be and to do whatever you are created to be and do. Like, have you ever had this desire to do something? Like, oh, I wish I could do that. Or, oh, I wish I could be that. And all of a sudden, fear takes over. Like, oh, no. If I did that, I'd have to do this, and I can't do that. Wouldn't it be nice to be free from that? Free from that fear. So that you could be launched off with God into whatever He has called you to be. To have that moment where you say, oh, this is what I was created for. Oh, this is exactly what I was meant to do. That's God's desire for us. That's why it says, I'm going to defeat all the enemies that prevent you from achieving that. So that gives us then our last so what. Okay, so Jesus has risen from the dead. So what? Well, it does mean something. It makes a difference. It means that you have nothing to fear. It means that we have freedom. The third and final thing it means is that you and I have work to do. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is this amazing chapter about the resurrection. And I do want to read a few verses from here. But I would like to do it a little differently. I would like to invite you, if you have a fear of closing your eyes, you don't have to. But I would invite you for a moment just to close your eyes, and I want you to listen to these words. I want you to let these words wash over you. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives victory. He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this last verse. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and be immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. You can open it. Nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. The reason that Satan used fear and death as a weapon is to prevent the work of God on earth. If I can enslave these people, they will not spread the kingdom. They will not do the work of God. Anything to stop the kingdom of God from coming and advancing and touching lives. But now those weapons are gone. The Apostle John says, he was raised from the dead. Jesus says, I have the keys of death and Hades. The author of Hebrews says, you have now been freed from the slavery to the fear of death. Paul the Apostle says, we have victory through Jesus Christ. So what happens when Jesus encounters death? Death loses. Which means that you and I can do the work of God here on earth. It means that we can love, even if we get nothing in return. It means we can give, even if we get nothing in return. It means we can let go of selfish desires, of me, me, me. It means we can get to work in advancing the kingdom of God, one step at a time, one word at a time, one prayer at a time, even if there is a spiritual backlash. Mm-hmm. And there usually is, if I'm going to be honest. When we decide to do the work of God on earth, there is spiritual backlash. But you have nothing to fear, because Jesus has defeated every enemy. You know, the last slide. Why? Why can we do all these things? Because you're in Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have made that decision to make Jesus your Lord. You've made that decision to follow him. The word says, the scriptures say, you are in him. And if you are in him, you are in the one who has encountered death and defeated it. You are in the one who has encountered fear and disease and sin and defeated it. You're in Jesus Christ. And now you, today, can reap the fruit of that encounter. This beautiful thing about this resurrection life is not something you just have to wait for one day. You can begin living it today. You can walk out of here without fear. And I would really encourage you as we go through our communion, like if you are enslaved to a fear, take a moment. Tell him. Say, I want to be free. I want to be free of this. If we are in Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear because we have freedom and we have work to do. So I'm going to invite the worship team and the communion servers to come up.